26.
Acts chapter 26. And I want us to read a passage of scripture. If I can get myself hooked up here, I thought I'd done that already. Acts chapter 26. And I want to begin with verse 14. Acts 26, verse 14. And let's look at this together. Acts chapter 26, verse 14. Now here's the Apostle Paul giving his testimony before King Agrippa. And we're told that he tells of his conversion. In verse 14, when we were all fallen to the earth. Verse 14, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a ministry and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the earth, in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them. There's that same word that's translated convert that we saw in Matthew 9 where Jesus turned about. And he says, in a sense, to open their eyes and to convert them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. Now, what was his message to do? To convert them. And what does he say? That they should do what? Repent and turn to God, and then do works meet for repentance. Now this morning I dealt with the subject of conversion, and I found myself always burdened that we totally understand this whole idea, particularly of the idea of repentance. And tonight I want to just deal with the nature of repentance, because I never want to be misunderstood regarding this area of repentance. You know, it's a funny thing, because sometimes people can look at that and totally misunderstand that. Some people would get the idea that you got to quit drinking in order to be saved, or you got to quit cursing in order to be saved. And that is not what repentance means, and that's why we want to understand this. Now, one thing is very clear. We saw that there's repentance and faith. These are the two elements of conversion. Now, repentance, as I said, is something that we need to understand, that the Bible is full of statements that say that repentance is necessary. Why is it that we don't hear a lot about it today? It's fascinating, really, when you think about it. And I think sometimes we don't hear about it because of the concern that maybe sometimes repentance would be taken as a work, and which we have to guard against. And so as a result as well, we say, well, all we have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is true. But let me quote some verses to you. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Jesus said, John the Baptist said that he said, Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew 4:17, the Lord Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark chapter 1, verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance. And then we see in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus came and he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke chapter 3, verse 3, it says that John came preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. In Luke chapter 5, verse 2, Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So we see that again. Now basically, all of those are verses that we looked at before when we were looking at the ministry of John the Baptist, when we looked at Isaiah 40. But let me go on, because in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, we have for the first time in all five Gospels, the Great Commission is given, right? And the Great Commission is to make disciples of all nations, go and preach the gospel. And we see the Great Commission given. But in Luke, we see the content of that commission, which is that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Luke chapter 15, verse 7, there is joy that will be in heaven for one sinner that repenteth. Luke chapter 15, 7, there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that shall repent. Luke 13, verse 3, except ye repent, what's going to happen? You're going to what? Perish. Now you'll see that in verse 3. And you'll see that in Luke 13, 5. Interesting. Acts 3, 19, we quoted it this morning. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Acts 17, verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth every man everywhere to repent. Acts 26, verse 20 tells us, what we saw just in reading a little bit, that they should repent and turn to God and do works that match that repentance. So that's very interesting. That's kind of what John the Baptist did. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 16. The Lord Jesus says, repent, or I will come unto thee quickly and fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. Verse 21, I gave her space to repent. Revelation 9, verse 20, the rest of the men which were not killed of those plagues, these are the plagues in the great tribulation, it says that they repented not of the works of their hand, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Revelation chapter 16, verse 9 tells us, again, during that time, those men repented not to give God glory. Matthew 11, verse 20, tells us that when Jesus upbraided the cities, they repented not. Matthew 11, verse 21, if Jesus had preached in Chorazin and Bethsaida and had done that, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Matthew 12, verse 41 tells us regarding Nineveh. And Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Matthew 21, verse 32 tells us that John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards that ye might believe him. Acts 20, verse 21 tells us that that they were testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, that in meekness instruct those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance and to the acknowledging of the truth. And we could keep going and going and going. But the point that we have to understand is that repentance is not some made-up idea that comes along or preached by angry preachers because they just want people to start living right. But we do have to understand that repentance is very, very necessary. Now, the last time I preached this message was back in 2010, I believe it was. And I remember I did a thorough study of repentance, you know, because there's a lot of preachers. I'll have preachers come to our church, and I'll say, what's repentance? And they are opposite sometimes from somebody else. And I find that good men really understand what the meaning of repentance. Because when you go out there and invite people to come to church next week and the next 3 weeks, you know, it's important that they hear the message of the gospel. And that message of the gospel should include repentance. Now, it's interesting because in all the readings I've done, probably the most thorough and the most helpful to me is a little booklet. The shape this is in, probably my wife picked it up at a yard sale, or somebody did. But this is a book that's entitled Except Ye Repent by Harry A. Ironside. H.A. Ironside was a great expository preacher. And he has a whole book on repentance. Last time I preached on this, I think I preached several Sunday night messages based on Ironside's discussion of repentance. But I do want to make sure that somehow anything I said this morning does not get misunderstood. So I want to clarify at least and hopefully correct any wrong understanding that someone might have gathered by what I had said regarding repentance. So I'm going to follow very closely what Ironside says. And I'll say the statement this, that I'm more interested in being accurate than I am wanting to be original. So I'm going to go through some of these points that Ironside gives us so that we can understand what repentance is. So first of all, we need to look at the need for repentance, which I've already been discussing. And this is important because there's something wrong with modern-day Christianity, and particularly evangelicalism. Now, we're fundamentalists, which is a subset of evangelicalism. But evangelicalism does believe in the Bible, and they do preach the evangel, the gospel. But yet, many of them have really allowed in their churches all kinds of ungodliness. So we have to understand what the meaning is. And why? Because God wants us to be inwardly right with God. God doesn't want us to just be outwardly right with God. Psalm 32 verse 2 tells us, blessed is the man in whom spirit is there is no guile. Remember Jesus saw Nathanael in the book of John chapter 1 and he said, a man of whom is no guile. So in other words, God is very interested in true genuineness. As we preached through Psalm 53, and we saw, or Psalm 51, I believe it was, when we saw that God desires truth where? In the inward parts. And so, Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So Ironside, in discussing this, says it can never be out of place to proclaim salvation by free, unmerited favor to all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. We're saved by grace, through faith, nothing else. He says, but it needs ever to be insisted on that the faith that justifies is not mere intellectual process. So somebody could take that definition that repentance is a change of mind, that say it's all up here, just how you think. And Ironside says that that is not what repentance is. It's not simply crediting certain historical facts or doctrinal statements. Because some people can rattle off words, but it doesn't reach the heart. This is why sometimes you'll find people that they really have knowledge of the gospel, but the problem is it reached up here, but it never got down there. And so he is right on that. It is a faith that springs from a divinely, and this is Ironside, from a divinely wrought conviction of sin, which produces repentance that is sincere and genuine. Now, we just sung some songs. I told my wife that we're going to be singing some songs about repentance. And we sang some songs that talk about the fact that because of my sin, I've turned to Christ. And that's essential that we understand that. And this is why the Lord proclaimed that except you repent, you're going to perish. And this is a truth that should never be changed, regardless of your dispensation or what year or what time frame someone got saved, whether it be in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Repentance is essential. No one, Ironside said, was ever saved except by grace. And he says that works of law never had any part in justifying the ungodly. So we're not saved by keeping the law. Nor were any sinners ever saved by grace, however, until they repented. Repentance is not opposed to grace. It is the recognition of the need of grace. And Jesus had told us, didn't he, that they who are whole do not need a physician. But they that are sick, he says, they do. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but who to repentance? Sinners. You know, Christ Jesus came into the world to not save good people. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul tells us. And the trouble in this age, Ironside says, is that we've lost the meaning of words. And he mentions that grace is God's unmerited favor. So we have to understand that. It's because of grace that we're saved. We're not saved by law. We're not saved by any deeds that we do. We're saved by grace and grace alone. And being unmerited means that cannot be merited. Now you understand that. So when we say grace is unmerited favor, we're saying it cannot be merited. You cannot earn grace. Grace is given to you. Romans tells us that if it's grace, it's not of works. And if it's works, it's no more grace. And so, this is why we have to understand that repentance is the sinner's recognition of an acknowledgement of his lost condition and his need for grace. Now, I want you to think about that. So, repentance is the sinner's recognition. This is what we're going to see here tonight. It's the sinner's recognition of an acknowledgement of his lost estate or his lost condition, and therefore he needs grace. So this is important. And there's a lot of professed preachers, and again, as I said before, who honestly, sometimes good men, I think, get confused over this. And they think somehow that repentance is somehow a work. And it's not a work. It's all of grace. And as a result, sometimes because of being afraid of adding works, they give a shallow presentation of salvation. Just pray after me. Say the words. And it may not reach the heart. And these shallow witnessing efforts results in shallow conversions. Ironside says we have professors today who give no evidence of regeneration whatsoever. So there's people who have said a prayer, but there is no intent whatsoever to live for God. And he says they prayed of salvation by grace. They manifest no grace in their lives. They loudly declare that they are justified by faith alone. They fail to remember that faith without works is what? Dead. And that justification by works before men is not to be ignored as though it were a contradiction to justification by faith. So when we see that faith without works is dead, we see that the scripture is telling us that faith will work. And that's why we need to read and reread James chapter 2. Where we saw this morning that if the devils proclaim, I believe, well, they proclaim they believe and they tremble. Because there is no sense of acknowledgement and recognition and their sorrow over a lost condition. Ironside says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He's quoting Psalm 66, verse 18. Now think about this. If I regard iniquity in my heart and I pray the sinner's prayer, am I saved? Now think on that before you answer that. Now obviously it's one thing to acknowledge that I have had iniquity in my life. But iniquity in my heart that has every intention to live an ungodly lifestyle, to pray to God, the Lord's not going to hear that prayer. It's kind of like going up to the throne of God with your fist in His face and said, God, you got to forgive me. And even though I'm a rebel, because I've said the words, you got to forgive me. No, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And no man, Ironside says, can truly believe in Christ who does not first repent. Nor will his repentance end when he has saving faith. Now that's true because even though we get saved, we still have to be aware of the fact that there's still things we have to repent of. But the more he goes and knows God, as he goes on through the years, the deeper will his repentance become. So when we're talking about repentance for salvation, we have to understand that even as Christians, we have to repent. But we're talking about salvation here. And so, Ironside says that gospel preachers are almost afraid of and generally ignore the terms repent and repentance because they fear lest their hearers misunderstand these terms and think of them as supplying something meritorious. So we don't want to give the impression that if you are going to be saved, you got to do this, you got to do this, or not do this, or not do that. So that brings me to his second point. Not only do we see this need for repentance, but what is, or should I put it this way, what isn't repentance? So what does it mean that you are going to repent? Well, there's some things that repentance is not. How many have ever heard the word penitence? Now, does anybody know what penitence means? Okay, yes. Joe?
It's working for salvation.
No? No? The word penitence means a feeling of sorrow. It means a regret. It means a regret for having done wrong. So therefore, when we understand that repentance is not sorrow. Now, there might be sorrow, and there's nothing certainly wrong with sorrow, because when I recognize the weight of what I've done wrong, kind of like if I, by accident, ran over a person on the road and they died, do you think I'd be sorry about that? Well, sure, I would be. But just because a person is sorrowful doesn't necessarily mean that they're repentant. Because repentance is simple, or penance is simply a sorrow for sin. And if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you'll see that the New Testament really is clear about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and it tells us regarding this idea of sorrow. Verse 8, though I made you sorry, this is 2 Corinthians 7 verse 8, though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not, here we have, repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry. Now, notice verse 10. Now, godly sorrow does what, according to verse 10? Okay. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. But just because I'm crying, just because I'm sad because of some things that I have done, doesn't necessarily mean that I'm repentant. Now let me give you an example. We have an example of, in one case, where sorrow led to repentance. That's Peter. Remember Peter? What did Peter do wrong at the crucifixion of Christ? He denied the Lord how many times? Three times. And then the Bible tells us that when he looked at Jesus, or Jesus looked at him, he went out and did what? Wept bitterly and got right with the Lord. But what about Judas? What about Judas? Did he regret that he betrayed the Lord Jesus? Yes, he did. Matter of fact, let's look at that. Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, it tells us there that when the morning, there's verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests, the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. In other words, he was sorry, is what the word means. He was sorry, and he brought the 30 pieces of silver, brought it back to them, and he said, I have sinned and I have betrayed the innocent blood. And he said, what is that to us? So they took the money and they threw it down. What did Judas do? He went out and hung himself. Now his sorrow led him to suicide. But it did not lead him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now it's important that we understand that when the Spirit of God applies the truth to us, penitence is sometimes the result, and this can lead to repentance, but should not be confounded with it. So we have to understand, just because somebody's miserable, sometimes they're sorrowful, sometimes they feel terrible that they did something to lose their family, or they did something to destroy their mind, or did something that hurt themselves, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're repentant. It just means that they're sorry. Now, of course, what we want to do is try to take an individual like that and say, listen, I know it's hard. You know, there's somebody that can help you. His name is Jesus. And we want that sorrow to be led to repentance. So my point is, and Ironside's point is that repentance is not penitence. On the other hand, he said, repentance is not penance. Now, I think that's where you are going. You know, Brother Joe comes from a Catholic background. And so what they will tell you to do is they will tell you to do penance. Now, do you know what penance is? Joe, what is that? Okay, so what kind of things? You go in there and you confess to the priest, and he says, I want you to go do penance. And he might give you what? Hail Marys, full of grace, Mother of God, or maybe go and treat that person right that you mistreated, or whatever it may be. So that's penance. Now, where did we get this idea that repentance is penance? It's the Dewey version. This is the Catholic Bible. And an interesting thing is if you go to the book of Matthew chapter 27 or 26, when you go to Matthew chapter 3 verse 2, where John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know what the Dewey translation does? I don't know if you know this. They translate it that John the Baptist said, do penance, and you shall have the kingdom of God. That's very interesting. In Matthew chapter 4, 17, they translate it, Jesus said, do penance and believe the gospel. Or Acts chapter, or Luke chapter 13, verse 3, except ye do penance. You look at it. You cannot be saved. Except you do penance, you shall not be saved. You will not enter into the kingdom of God. Now, it's interesting because this idea of penance, it's a lot of times when we're using the word repentance, there are people who are thinking penance. That you have to do certain things to somehow take care of wrongs that have been done. And it's interesting that Ironside says this, that there is no excuse for such a paraphrase, because that's not what the Greek says. He says that there is no excuse for that. It is not a translation. It is substituting a Romish dogma for the plain command of God. So, in other words, you know, so you say to somebody who has that kind of background and you talk about repentance, that's what they're going to be thinking. Well, okay, I need to, maybe the money I stole, I need to give back. Now, should somebody who steals something make things right? Sure. But that doesn't get them to heaven. See, and certainly if I do a wrong thing and somebody gets hurt by that, yeah, if I'm being a good Christian, I'm going to try to make things right. But it's important that we understand that when a person truly repents, he is not necessarily trying to make wrongs right. Why? Because Jesus already did that. Jesus already made all wrongs right. When did he do that? When did he do it? On the cross of Calvary. This is why he could say, it is finished. So, I'm saying to you that repentance is not penitence. Repentance is not penance. But number three, repentance is not reformation. It's not reformation. So basically, reformation is, okay, I'm going to do some outward change. I'm going to do some good work. I'm going to do something. I'm going to go get baptized. Or I'm going to go to church. Or I'm going to start giving my money. See, we have to understand that that is reformation. That is not repentance. God doesn't say, in order for you to go to heaven, you got to quit cursing. God doesn't say, in order to go to heaven, you got to quit lying. Now, should you quit cursing? Sure. Should you quit lying? Yes. But the fact of the matter is, repentance is not stopping doing things. I remember one time witnessing to an individual some years ago, and I somehow got to doubting about this. And I think I said to him something like, well, you know, if you're going to get saved, you're going to have to quit this. And I thought it was a terrible thing to say to him. Why is that terrible? Because it's not of works of righteousness, which we have done. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. Because somebody could say, well, I got to heaven because look what I gave up, or look what I did, or look what I didn't do. No. Repentance is not reformation. You see, repentance is not doing anything. See, I am saved not because I stopped doing something. So that makes me ask the question then, and Ironside addresses this, then what is repentance? What is repentance? Now, he says this, so far as possible, I desire to avoid the use of all kinds of highfalutin terms. Those are my words, not his. He said, for I am writing not simply for scholars, but for those Lincoln had in mind when he said, God must have thought a lot about common people. He says, for he made so many of them. Therefore, I wish so far as possible to avoid citing Greek or Hebrew. But it is a very interesting thing that the Greek word that is translated repentance is the word metanoia. Now, metanoia, which is translated repentance in our English Bible, literally means a change of mind. As a matter of fact, Fines, Word Studies, says that the word means to perceive afterwards. And it means that it is the seat of moral reflection in contrast to praneo, which is to perceive beforehand. So in other words, he is saying that the idea is a change of mind. But listen to what Ironside says. It literally means a change of mind. This is not simply the acceptance of new ideas in the place of old notions, but it actually implies a complete reversal of one's inward attitude. So in other words, repentance is to change your attitude. And to repent is to change one's attitude toward sin, toward self, toward God, toward Christ. And I think John Van Gelderen said it right. If you go over to the book of John, chapter 16, and this is what the work of the Holy Spirit does. In John chapter 16, I want you to notice this. In John 16, verse 8, speaking about the Holy Ghost or the Comforter, when He is come, He will, what's the word? This is John 16, verse 8. He will reprove. That means to convince. Or we could say to convict. Now, I want you to think about this a little bit. Have you ever been under conviction? Now, there's times I can get up and preach, or somebody can get up and preach, and you yawn your way through it. But there's times when somebody preaches, and all of a sudden, God gets a hold of your heart, and you're under so much conviction. So I've got to deal with the Lord. Well, the Holy Spirit convinces or convicts people of three things: of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, John goes on and explains what that means. Of sins, because they believe not in me. So obviously, all kinds of sin can send me to hell, but there's one sin that will definitely send me to hell, and that is to not believe in Jesus. Secondly, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. So Jesus says, you know, the Holy Spirit will convince you or convict you of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, when you're looking at your own unrighteousness and you look at the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that should be a convicting thing to you. And then the Holy Spirit, thirdly, in verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So what we're dealing with repentance is when God's Spirit convinces you, man, I am a sinner, and Jesus Christ is my only hope, and if I don't accept Him, I'll go to hell. Now think about that. Now, I'll often ask a person after I've given them the gospel, and I'll say something like this: have you ever seen yourself as a sinner, absolutely powerless to lift a finger to save yourself, on your way to hell? Have you ever seen yourself like that? Now, let me just say that to you. Have you ever, at a time in your life, when you saw you're a sinner, on your way to hell, and you say, well, no, then you need to get saved. Because that is repentance. It's a recognition of my lostness. And it's interesting because it is a change of attitude. And this is why John the Baptist said, you must change your attitude. And they say, well, like what? Look at the way you've been ripping off people. You publicans, look how you've been discontent with your wages, you soldiers. So in other words, you begin to recognize, wow, I am a terrible person. I am lost. And because I am lost, I deserve to go to hell. And because I deserve to go to hell, the only solution is Jesus Christ. But if I reject Him, I am doomed. You see, it's a recognition of your lost condition. And this is why Jesus, in essence, is saying, except you change your attitude about sin and Jesus Christ and God, He says, except you do that, you're going to perish. Ironside says that everywhere the apostles went, they called upon men to face their sins, to face the question of their helplessness. Yet the responsibility to God to face Christ as the one all-sufficient Savior, and thus by trusting Him to obtain remission of sins and justification from all things. So he says, so to face these facts is to change one's mind completely so that the pleasure lover sees and confesses the folly of his empty life. The self-indulgent learn to hate the passions that express the corruption of his nature. The self-righteous sees himself a condemned sinner in the eyes of a holy God. The man who has been hiding from God seeks to find a hiding place in God. The Christ rejecter realizes and owns his need of a Redeemer, and so believes unto life and salvation. So here is an individual. Have you ever given the gospel to somebody and they kind of smile through it? Now, I don't know their heart, but I get a true sense. They're not feeling the weight of their sin. And sometimes when a person does that, you know what? I don't say, pray a prayer. I want them to think about what they have just heard. Because I trust that the Holy Spirit will take those words and convince them of their sin, the righteousness of Christ, and the judgment to come. And what happens when an individual just prays a prayer and says, hey, I prayed the prayer, I gave it a try. Sometimes we have done more harm than good in a case like that. Because now they go through life saying, I was a Christian when I prayed a prayer in Vacation Bible School. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't get saved. It just says we need to be very, very careful about how we present the gospel of Christ. So which comes first? Ironside says, repentance or faith. One scripture we read, repent and believe. In other places it says, repent and do the first works. So he says, so intimately are the two related that you cannot have one without the other. The man who believes God repents, and the repentant soul puts his trust in the Lord when the gospel is revealed to him. And he says, no man repents until the Holy Spirit produces repentance in his soul. And we have to understand that this is the work of God. And what happens when God begins to work in a person's heart and they finally say, man, I need a Savior. And I've had people say, well, there's, you know, I don't know what to do. What could I do to be saved? See, that's why we see in the book of Acts chapter 16 when the Philippian jailer, nothing is said about repentance, but he was repentant. Because he said, I don't know what to do. What must I do to be saved? And Jesus and Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And sometimes it becomes very, very obvious to an individual witnessing that an individual is lost. And they know they're lost. And they're trembling. They're crying sometimes. And sometimes they're afraid. What am I going to do? That's when the gospel becomes good news. You see, the gospel is not good news to someone who thinks, well, I can do that. Yeah, he died on the cross. I've done a lot of sacrificing in my life. That's not true. And so, apart from repentance, a person has to recognize his lostness. And it's in that recognizing of his lostness that he comes to Jesus. He turns from idols and comes to Jesus. He didn't say, well, I'll quit worshiping this particular idol, and that way I'll get saved. No, I don't want those idols. I want Christ. Now, the very first evidence of awakening grace, Ironside says, is dissatisfaction with oneself and self-effort and a longing for deliverance from chains of sin that abound the soul. To own frankly that I am lost and guilty is the prelude to life and peace. It is not a question of a certain depth of grief or sorrow, but simply the recognition and acknowledgement of need that can lead one to turn to Christ for refuge. And none is going to perish if they come to Christ. One more passage and I'll have to quit here. The book of Luke chapter 15. Let's go there. Luke 15. Now, I want you to notice in Luke chapter 15, we're told, if you remember, in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners. And in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured and said, "This man receiveth sinners." And so what does Jesus do? He gives the parable of the lost sheep. Look at verse 7. Are you looking? Look at the verse. Verse 7. "And I say unto you that just as this lost sheep was found, that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents." They recognize just as that sheep is lost, they're lost. He talks about the lost coin in verse 8. And he gives the application in verse 10. "I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over what? One sinner that repenteth." And then he gives this story. You remember the story? Who knows what the story is? It's called the prodigal son. Now, if you know the story, we won't linger and labor on it. But here's a young boy who decides to take his daddy's inheritance. And we're told in verse 13 that he wasted his substance with riotous living. And the elder son says that he was angry because he used that money for partying and women and so forth. And this prodigal son finds himself at the very depths of despair. He finds himself in a situation where he's starving, he's spent all the money. All his friends that he was partying with, once the money was gone, they were gone. He's in the pig pen. Now, is he in the desperate straits? When he had all that money and he was blowing it, he thought, man, there's no problem here. Well, what did he do when he came to the point where he had nothing else? Verse 17, he came to himself. What does that mean? He repented. He recognized the fact that he was helpless, and the only solution he had was to go back to his father. And his father received him. Now, folks, let me just say, Jesus said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. I say unto you, the fields are already white unto harvest." And we look at some of these people, their sexual orientations, their pride, their drug addictions, their tattoos, their actions that just go against the things of God. They're lying, they're stealing. And we say, man, I'm glad I'm not like one of those. Well, that attitude is not the attitude of Jesus. And there are folks who need to recognize something. They need to recognize their lostness. And once they understand their lostness, it'd be wonderful if we could just sit down in 10 minutes, give them a gospel tract, read the tract to them, and boom, they get saved. But you know what? Sometimes in this society where people are not scripturally literate, they need somebody to come alongside of them and help them to see, man, don't give up. Don't commit suicide. Don't quit. Don't sell your body. Don't in anger hurt anybody. Don't kill yourself. And they say, why? My life is a mess. I made a mess out of it. You say to them, I got some good news for you. You need to be saved. Well, what do you mean? Let me tell you a story about Jesus. And it's more than just simply rattling off a soul winning presentation. Though I advocate that, because you need to know what you're going to say when you need to say it. But you have to understand that their first step to coming to Christ is to recognize that without Christ, they can do nothing. And except they repent, if they think, oh, I'm doing all right, I pick up my own bootstraps and I can handle my own life. Well, let me just say, God has a way to get us to the end of our rope. And sometimes you don't even have to use the word repent, because you can say that person's in desperate need. And you say, you know, you need to forget about this. There's a Savior. He loves you. He cares for you. He died for you. And when they come to the Savior, guess what? God begins to do a work in their life. So you try to get them into a good Bible-believing church. You try to get them to read the Bible. You try to get them to pray. You try to get them to find some good friends. But let's never make the mistake, and this is why I preach this tonight, let's never make the mistake that what I said this morning is people are just going to have to quit sinning to come to Christ. That's not what I'm saying. They have to come to the end of themselves, turn from themselves to the Savior. Now, Lord, I pray that you would work in a very definite, specific way. Lord, maybe there's somebody here tonight that is not saved. They thought they were saved, but when they study your word, they realize that they're lost. Maybe there's someone listening on the internet that needs the gospel. Help them, Lord, to recognize that doing good works, doing penance, being penitent, sorry because of things that have happened in their lives, doesn't make them repentant. And I ask, Lord, that you would guide and direct. And if there be someone here that's uncertain whether they're saved, give us grace, Lord, to help them to come to Jesus. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, no one looking around, Christians praying. God is dealing with you. You need to come. You come. This way. Thank you for your attention. Who do you got in mind to bring next week? I hope you have somebody. Think about it. And we'd love to have you bring them this next week. God bless you. Thank you for coming this evening.